if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're in a series on Sunday mornings entitled The Authentic Christ. We're looking at the person and work of Jesus, and today we're going to take a look at the preaching ministry of Jesus. Jesus was a preacher. The title of the message this morning is Authentic Truth. And Luke chapter 4 highlights a day in the life of the preaching ministry of Christ. We'll begin our reading in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. By the way, it's a good custom to go to God's house on the Lord's day, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So Jesus goes to the synagogue in his hometown. He reads this wonderful prophetic passage of scripture about his earthly ministry and says, "I'm fulfilling this scripture this very day." And they're in amazement at his gracious words. And they say, "We know this kid. He grew up around here. This is Joseph's son." Well, in verses 24 through 27, Jesus says some very hard things to them about no prophet being accepted in his country. And look at verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they may cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." That's a pretty rough invitation, isn't it? When after church they drag you outside the city and try to throw you off a cliff. Verse 31, "He was undeterred and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." And in verses 33 through 35, he's in the synagogue there and he cast a demon out of a man. In verse 36, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits that they come out of him." In verses 38 through 40, he goes to the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law and heals her. And look at verse 42. "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." Folks, not to understate it, but the Lord Jesus was an incredible preacher. Now, the people of the first century to whom he preached were not unaccustomed to the teaching and preaching of God's word. It was their custom, as was his, to go into the synagogue on every Sabbath day and to listen to the teaching of the rabbis. The rabbis were infamous for preaching dry, boring, disorganized, lengthy sermons. It was a dreadful combination. As a result, the people who listened to those sermons were accustomed to daydreaming, counting rafters in the ceiling, and perhaps even snoozing their way through the droning on and on of their teachers. They were not accustomed, however, to someone who preached like the Lord Jesus preached. His preaching carried the tone of authority. It was accompanied by power. The preaching of the Lord Jesus was filled with illustration and practical application that kept his hearers on the edge of their seats wanting more. There were plenty of people who heard the Lord Jesus who did not appreciate the things he said, but no one left wondering what he said. There was no doubt that he had said something, and that something demanded their attention, and it demanded a response. Some that heard him were scared of what he said. Some were indignant at what he said. Some believed what he said. But none were indifferent about what he said. The preaching of Jesus was organized, practical, interesting, best of all, true. His words were bold, gracious, authoritative, and wise. They kept his multitudes spellbound, his critics speechless, his friends stirred, and his Father satisfied. God the Father gave his stamp of approval to the preaching ministry of his Son when on the Mount of Transfiguration he said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now perhaps the most important characteristic of the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus is that his sermons were self-centered. Most every other religious teacher says, "I can show you the way to God." Jesus preached and said, "I am the way." Every other teacher says, "I've found the truth and I can show it to you." Jesus said, "I am the truth." Other teachers say, "I can lead you to eternal life." Jesus says, "I am eternal life." The thing that characterized the preaching of Jesus was that he was the theme of his own messages and the object of his own invitations. Now, I think the preaching ministry of Jesus could be summed up by three very important messages that he preached. And this morning, we're going to take a passing glance at three famous sermons that Jesus preached. He preached many sermons, but I think you could sum them all up in three words. Come to me, follow me, and abide in me. Come to me, follow me, and abide in me. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is relatively early in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You need to know today that the message Jesus would preach to you begins with the words, "Come to me." He does not invite us to a church, to a religious system. He does not invite us to a philosophy or a set of commandments or do's or don'ts. He invites us to himself. He says, "Come to me." Well, let's ask some questions. What does it mean to come? Who can come? How do you come? Why should I come? What does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, to come to Jesus means to believe in him. Listen to John chapter 6. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If you come to me, he says, you'll never hunger. If you'll believe in me, you'll never thirst. He's saying the same thing two different ways. Listen to John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, John stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In John chapter 11, Martha was grieving the loss of her brother Lazarus, and Jesus said unto her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see what he's saying here? I'm bread for the hungry. I'm water for the thirsty. I'm life for the dead. Believe in me. What does it mean to come to Jesus? You have to know this if you're going to find rest for your souls. It means to believe. So let's ask this question, who can come to Jesus? Well, he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and who are heavy laden. I wonder if that describes anybody here this morning. It certainly described the people in Jesus' time. They were living under the yoke of the Pharisees. Now, in those days, when you attached yourself to a particular rabbinical tradition or a particular religious sect, it was called coming under their yoke. In those days, there were two primary religious traditions, the Sadducees, who were the religious liberals, and the high priest was a Sadducee, and the upper crust of society were Sadducees. But then you had the Pharisees. They believed in a literal interpretation of the scripture, and most of the people during the time of Jesus believed the Pharisees. They were the boring preachers we were talking about a minute ago. And when you joined yourself to their teaching, you said you were coming under their yoke. Now, the Pharisees codified the Mosaic law into some 365 prohibitions, or in other words, don't do this, and 250 commandments, or in other words, do this. And they required everyone who followed them not only to keep those 365 prohibitions and 250 commandments, but also to submit to their interpretations of those commandments. For instance, just one of the laws in the Old Testament was to remember the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. God wanted his people to set aside a day for rest and worship, and they were actually forbidden to work on that day. But to that law, the Pharisees added all kinds of man-made restrictions. For instance, they said that if a man took 5 steps on the Sabbath day, he had to rest before he took his 6th step. Women were not allowed to wear ribbons in their hairs on the Sabbath, in their hair on the Sabbath. And if a man had false teeth, he had to take them out on the Sabbath because that would be carrying a burden. The Pharisees said that a boy could not drag a stick on the ground on the Sabbath because that would be akin to plowing. They also said you could not pluck out a gray hair if you saw it in the mirror because that would be reaping. And perhaps some of you have done some reaping this morning. Others of you wish you could do some reaping. They said you couldn't even stand in the grass because if there was a seed in the pod and your foot knocked it over, you'd be planting on the Sabbath day. Jesus reproved the Pharisees when he said, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The people in that day were under the oppression and the weight and the burden of a man-made religious system. They were loaded down with law. Maybe you're loaded down with law today. Maybe at some point in your life, someone told you that the way to heaven is by doing good works. And they loaded you down with Hail Marys and confessionals to a priest and with call to prayers. And you come today burdened, trying to pull the load of your own sin and guilt. Maybe you're loaded down with guilt today. You've done some things in your past and you're not proud of those things. Like a kid with too many books in his backpack, you drag your past around with you everywhere you go. And it's poisoning you. Perhaps you're loaded down with addiction this morning. Someone has said that addiction is the only prison where the doors are locked from the inside. And you're locked up today and you don't know how to get out and you are so burdened. Perhaps there's someone here loaded down with a secret sin. You're like Adam and Eve in the garden. You're hiding in the bushes, pushing away those who would love you and bring accountability to you because you're afraid of what would happen were your sin to get exposed, and you are burdened. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world of busy, burdened, burned out people. And the good news is, Jesus said those kind of people could come to them and find rest for their souls. I don't know about you, I'm glad that Jesus didn't say, come to me all ye who are rich and handsome and healthy, who have it all together. I'm glad Jesus said, come to me all you who are hungry and are thirsty and who are weary and are heavy laden. And if that's you today, Jesus invites you to come to him for rest. Who can come? Those who are weary. How do you come? Well, Jesus says you have to learn of me and you have to take my yoke. Remember, the yoke was first century language for joining yourself to a particular teacher. If you followed a rabbi, you were coming under his yoke. You were his disciple, or literally his learner. Did you know that's what the word disciple means? It means learner. So when Jesus says, if you want to come to me, you've got to believe on me, but then you've got to be my disciple. He says you still have to learn. You still have to place yourself under someone. You have to place yourself under me. Jesus is not offering us freedom from our yoke. He's offering us an exchange of yokes. He says you'll still have a yoke, but you'll take my yoke. You come to me by believing in me. And when you believe in me, you can learn of me and walk with me. Why should you come? Well, very simple. To find rest for your soul. You say, Pastor, taking on a yoke doesn't sound restful. Well, I tell you, the yoke of the Pharisees certainly wasn't restful. And make no mistake about it, the yoke of Jesus isn't in itself a light yoke. In some ways, it's even heavier. Listen, Jesus said, the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh after a woman and lusteth after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already. That's a heavy word. He said, you have heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that do despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm here to tell you today that in and of itself, the yoke of Jesus is impossibly heavy for anyone to carry. So how could he say it's light? How could he say when you take my yoke, you'll have rest? Listen, because he invites you to yoke up with him. His invitation is not come to a church and pull the load yourself. His invitation is come and get in the yoke with me and I'll pull it. A yoke is a wooden farming implement. It was used in those days to connect two animals. You've probably seen one before. It allows for an even weight distribution so that both animals can have an even weight as they pull the load. Just imagine an illustration, if you will. What would happen if a farmer had a yoke and he yoked up a strong, healthy, young animal and then right beside it placed a weak, worn out, weary animal? What would happen? Well, in many cases, the strong, healthy, young animal would pull the load, wouldn't he? Provided the weak, weary animal stayed in step. If that weak, weary animal gets ahead of the strong one, he'll pull the load himself. If he backslides and gets behind the strong animal, he'll be crushed by the load. All the weak animal has to do is stay in step with the strong. And do you see what Jesus is saying to us? He's saying, my load would be heavy for you, but it's not heavy for me. And I invite you, weak, weary, worn out person, you yoke up with me. Don't get ahead of me or you'll pull the load yourself. Don't fall back behind me or my load will crush you. But if you can stay in step with me, you'll find rest for your souls. Rest not from your work, but rest in your work. And believers, isn't it true that many of the problems we face and many of the burdens that we're bearing today are because either we've gotten ahead of Jesus and tried to pull the load ourselves, or we've gotten behind Jesus so far away from him that our burdens are crushing us. What Jesus invites every burdened, weary, worn out person in this room to do is get in the yoke with him and stay in step with Jesus. Stay in step. Jesus said, come to me. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever come to Jesus? Have you ever believed on him? If you haven't, I have compassion for you because I can't think of anything more exhausting than trying to save yourself. Believer, could I ask you this morning, are you in step with Jesus? And he would say to you, come to me. Right, his word takes us further. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Jesus not only tells us to come to him, he tells us to follow him. In Luke chapter 9, Simon Peter has just made that classic confession of his faith. Jesus asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Some say Elias, some say John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Right after that happens, look at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 22. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day. Now perhaps after Simon made this confession and they finally all figured out we're walking around with the Son of God here, the disciples got the vision of Jesus being a conquering king and they got a vision of thrones and ruling and power, and immediately, the Bible says, after he reveals his person to them, he reveals his purpose. And he says, I am going to suffer, and I'm going to die. Now look at verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? You say, why would anyone not want to yoke up with Jesus? Why would anyone not want to come to him and find rest for their souls? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes when we walk with Jesus, he leads us to a cross. Amen. Come to me is a call of sonship. That's about salvation. But follow me, that's a call for discipleship. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had thousands of fans. Multitudes came to hear him preach and to see him do multitudes. But at the end of the day, he only had a few followers. When times got tough and it was time to suffer, many of the people who had followed Jesus left him high and dry. And I would ask you this morning, are you a fan of Jesus? or are you a follower? Are you a genuine disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ? You say, Pastor, how would I know if I was? Well, he gives us here quickly three conditions for discipleship. He says, first of all, a disciple denies himself. Ladies and gentlemen, that is radical teaching. Because our culture says, discover yourself, assert yourself, be yourself, forgive yourself, pamper yourself, fulfill yourself, feel good about yourself, please yourself, serve yourself, preserve yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself and die to self. Then he says, take up your cross daily. In verse 22, he told them about his cross. Now he's telling them about theirs. Some people read this passage and believe that their personal cross is that ingrown toenail they've been suffering with since they were children. Or it's that relative they've been feuding with. Y'all pray for me. My mother-in-law is my cross to bear. Listen, those things aren't crosses. They're inconveniences. Crosses are for death. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, every single day of your life, you have to deny the life you would have lived without me. And you have to be ready to give it all at a moment's notice. Can I just ask a personal question? How can we say we're willing to die for Jesus when we're too afraid to hand out a gospel tract? How can we say we're not afraid to die for Jesus when we're not willing to sacrifice a Starbucks every week so we can give to missions? Jesus said, you follow me, there's going to be some sacrifice involved. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The word literally means to go behind. It means that you are the follower of someone else's life, not the leader of your own. That's what it means to follow Jesus. He's telling us we don't have the option to follow our hearts or to follow our feelings or to follow what seems safest or best. He says, if you're my disciple, you can't lead your own life. You have to follow my life. You don't get to follow anyone else. You don't get to follow Hollywood. You don't get to follow culture. You don't get to follow family. You don't get to follow money. You don't get to follow friends. He says, I get to set the terms. I get to call the shots. You have to follow me. Who are you following today? This, of course, is why so many people rejected the teaching of Jesus. It's why so many were angry. It makes modern people angry too. Who is Jesus to tell me I have to deny myself? Who is Jesus to tell me I have to be willing to die for him? Who is he to tell me where I can and cannot go and what I can and cannot do and who I can and cannot be with? And of course, to ask those things would be ridiculous if not for two things. Number one, he's God. And as he said in verse 25, if you deny him instead of self, and even if you gain the whole world, you will still lose your own soul. And that's a poor bargain. And number two, because whatever sacrifice he asks you to make for him, he has sacrificed infinitely more for you. Think about it. He has the right to ask us to leave our homes for him. He left heaven for us. He has the right to ask us to speak to people for him. He stood before Pilate and Herod and the jeering Roman soldiers for us. He has the right to ask you to give your body to him. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting, and I did it for you. He has the right to ask you to walk away from a relationship for him because he let his Father go to war against your sin on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, he has the right to ask you for your life because he's already given his life for you. And whatever price he asked you to pay to follow him, he paid it all so you could follow him. As the songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He was a bold preacher, wasn't he? And many people didn't like it. But I'm glad he didn't judge his success as a preacher by the number of people that listened to him preach. He judged it by the closeness of the few who followed him. And by the way, he still does. He is not interested in accumulating fans. He is interested in developing followers. His fans crucified him. His followers gave their lives for him. And he would ask you today, which are you? Come to me, follow me. One more word. Look at John chapter 15. Abide in me. Jesus said in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I told you Jesus used illustrations. He uses a yoke, he uses a cross, and now he uses the vine. And it's a simple illustration. He says, God the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. Attached to that vine are two types of branches, dead branches and fruit-bearing branches. And those branches, by the way, picture the people that attach themselves to Christ. Dead branches are people who attach themselves to Christ and to his name, but who aren't truly Christians. In John chapter 15, he's given a sermon about how to know who is really a follower of Christ. And he says, you'll know a dead branch, a false professor, because they don't bear any fruit. You'll know a living branch because they do bring forth fruit. And the vine dresser will purge those living branches. He will prune those living branches, and they will progress from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Now let's ask, what is the fruit? What is the fruit that we have to bear if we're connected to the vine? Well, it's a changed life. It's what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5 when he referenced the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. It's good works, like the kind Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 2 where he says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you notice no one ever quotes verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He says we are not saved by our works, but we are saved to them. And where there has been a genuine reception of grace through faith, there will always be good works that follow it. James says faith without works is what? It's dead. So what's the fruit? It's good works. The fruit is the kind of life that shows you're actually connected to the vine. It's like the little boy who came home from Sunday school and had a puzzling question for his dad. And he says, Dad, how tall was Jesus? And he says, well, the Jewish men were rather short. Maybe he was 5'5", 5'6". The little boy says to his dad, well, how old am I? Or how tall am I? And he says, you're about 4'6" tall. And he scratched his head. And he said, Dad, if Jesus is so big and I'm so little, and he lives in me, won't he stick out? That's what the fruit is. It's Jesus sticking out in our lives. You see, folks, in every church, there are people that attach themselves to the church. They may join the church, they may get involved in ministry, but they're not true Christians. They never really repented of their sins. They never trusted Jesus Christ, and their lives never really change at any substantive level. The man comes to church, and he sings the song, and he takes up the offering, and he goes home, and he treats his wife and kids like garbage, and nothing ever changes. The teenager walks the aisle at an emotional service in camp. But he comes right back and he never changes his habits, never changes his speech. Nothing ever changes. And for years and years, it's that way. He attached himself to the name of Christ, but he never really had Christ. He's dead. Branches are only good for two things, burning and bearing. And what Jesus said is that real believers have fruit. Without the life of the vine, a branch is powerless to bring forth fruit. It can do nothing. And Christians, without a daily, dynamic, intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe it when he says, without me, you can't be a fruitful parent? Without me, you can't be a fruitful spouse. Without me, you can't be a faithful friend. Without me, you can't be a fruitful soul winner. Without me, you can't be a fruitful employee. Without me, ye can do nothing. Do you believe that today? Now let me ask you then, why do we attempt to live the Christian life without Christ? Why do we spend so much time serving him in religious activity and we give so little attention to our relationship to him? If we believe that without him we can do nothing, then why are we so prayerless? Why didn't we crack our Bibles last week? Why do we go about serving him without asking him for his power in what we do? And I wonder one day as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we think we have a lot of somethings to offer Jesus, I wonder how many of our somethings will be revealed to be truly nothings because we attempted it without him. We're working, we're serving, we're parenting, but we're not abiding. Come to me is about sonship. Follow me is about discipleship. Abide in me is about relationship. And here's the promise. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So Jesus, what's your message? What do you preach about when you go to all those synagogues in Galilee and Capernaum? And he would say, my message is me. Come to me. Follow me. Abide in me. Let's pray. Father, we agree with those officers who went to arrest Jesus that day when they said, never a man spake like Jesus spake. Great thing about the preaching ministry of Jesus is that he's still doing it. And that he's doing it right now. And might every person in this room hear those words you said from the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Can I ask you this morning? Have you ever come to Jesus? If you haven't, you are under the wrong yoke today. And whatever you're yoked up with, it leads straight to hell. Only Jesus can give you rest for your soul. Have you ever come to him? Have you ever believed in him? Can you point back to a day and time in your life when you said, I turned from my sins and by faith I came to Jesus? Oh, listen, if you haven't, he invites you today to come. Here in just a moment, we'll stand up to our feet. Brother Johnson will begin to sing a verse of invitation. And that invitation is all about that one word, come. Come and find a man and woman. Come and let us take a Bible. Come and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Believer, can I ask you this morning, are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Are you denying yourself or saving yourself? Are you willing to follow Christ wherever he leads, even if there's a cross? Are you abiding in him? How's your relationship with him? I wonder if there's anybody here tired of living a Christless Christian life. If there is, this altar's for you. Father, use these moments. Help us to respond to the preaching of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.